Test 1, 2. We good? All right. The all-important coffee. Okay. Good morning again. All right. So this morning, we are going to be jumping around a little bit. That tends to be my MO, but we are going to be spending the bulk of our time today in, big surprise, Joshua 3. So for those of you that were here last time, I was here back in October, and we talked about Joshua 6 then, the Battle of Jericho. And for those of you that were here, I confessed my tendency to love to teach out of this book. And actually, sorry, we'll be in Joshua 3 and 4, but... for those of the folks in this room, I think there's only one of you now that was in my youth group when I was here. So back there. This is something that, for whatever reason, I try to get away from, and I keep coming back to this book, and it's definitely one of those life passages for me. There's a few of them. But this one stands out quite a bit. Now, we're actually backtracking a little bit in the story, and I'm sharing with you guys this morning a bit out of my devotions. For those of you that don't know me, I tend to commute quite a bit for work. I have two different desks, actually, in two different towns, one in Prineville, one in Bend, and I live in Redmond. So I'm driving all over the place, and sometimes I have to go to Madras and La Pine in the same day. So commuting a lot, I've been doing a lot of audio reading or audio listening to the Bible. The brilliance about going through the Bible is getting to see how the same principles are interwoven. And this is definitely, I could have taught this same concept out of a different passage, but I think Joshua 4 is probably one of the biggest examples that we have in the scriptures. And I'm going to go through some of the other examples that we have here and there. I'll dot them in. But this particular principle has been on my heart quite a bit lately. And so we'll be delving into that this morning. But before we do that, I just want to give you a bit of backstory. So we'll spend most of our time in Joshua 4. But for those of you that haven't listened to me teach and haven't listened to Joshua lately, let's do a little bit of backtracking. So Joshua 3 is the nation of Israel coming to the Jordan River. And remember, this is the part of beginning for the nation of Israel. And if we want to go back a little further, Abraham, when he was in this land, was promised that his descendants would be given the promised land. They spent some time away, as we know, around the time of Jacob. They went to Egypt because of a famine, and they got stuck there. They were made to be slaves. I'm sure most of you have heard all the stories about the plagues and all that God brought upon the nation of Egypt and saved the Israelites from being slaves and brought them into the wilderness. Now, a little bit longer later, they find themselves on the edge of the Jordan River and send spies out. And those spies come back, and 10 of them bring back a negative report. They're negative Nancys. And then the other two were like, hey, man, we guys got this. God said we're going to get this land, and it's great. Like, look at these grapes. Look at the honey. It's amazing. Let's go in, and let's take what's ours. Unfortunately, the nation listened to the 10 negative Nancys, and because of that, God said, you know what? All right, fine. You're in timeout, as I would like to say, because I've got a 5- and a 6-year-old at home. So they're in timeout. So they spent 40 years circling the same paths around this wilderness. And, you know, that's one heck of a timeout for those of you that think you're being too harsh on your kids or your grandkids or whoever. But yeah, 40 years. Basically, God says, you know what? This generation isn't going to be able to have the faith to go into the land. So the entire generation dies off, except for Joshua and Caleb, as we find. And the nation, which Joshua and Caleb were the two good, the two spies with, or two scouts with good reports and positives. And now the nation of Israel has a do-over. This new generation comes to the Jordan River, and it's time to cross. Now, the Jordan River, at this point, it's harvest time. So for those of you that haven't gone through Joshua 3 before, harvest time, the Jordan River can be a decent stream, decent river during normal times of the year. But during harvest season, there's a bunch of runoff from the nearby mountains. So this this river, as Joshua 3 tells us, is over its banks. It's fast, it's strong. And God says, you know what? Joshua, I want your priests holding the ark to step through. They will be able to cross. And sure enough, what they do is they put their feet in the water, and immediately the water starts to subside. It starts to go. And the scriptures tell us that the waters were actually backed up a ways down near another town. So they probably couldn't even see where it had stopped. It was just, to them, they had to put their foot in the water and show that act of faith, and the waters receded or stopped. So much different, even though similar, to the parting of the Red Sea, because really, I mean, water was blocking their way, and God says, hey, move. You know, it's the same concept, but in that particular instance with the Red Sea, Moses parted it, and then they walked through. This was a great showing of faith, and I think it's a bit of a redemption from the previous generation who was unwilling to go in. It wasn't even to the point where they weren't worried about who they were going to have to conquer on the other side of the river. They were also saying, you know what, this raging river, it's nothing. I got this, and God's got this, right? So so they stepped foot where their ancestors could not, which was a great picture of a number of things, whether you call it salvation, baptism of the Holy Spirit, depending on who you ask, you're going to get a different story. But whether it's one thing or another, we're talking about an act of faith here, and a big one. They are not only saying, okay, God, we're ready to go, but I'm going to face this river despite what my brain is telling me that I'm going to die if I get into this river. And not only that, but the Jordan River was, at this time, raging. In other words, once they crossed that river, there was no going back. And so they were saying, millions and millions of people, they were saying, we are willing to risk it all to do what God has commanded us to do. So they cross over that river knowing that God's word is true, that he's going to give them that land, that promised land in Israel. So this great moment in history, this great moment in history is what we're talking about today, and what God did about it in the chapter coming after. So, you know, the chapter 4, let's read some of it here in Joshua. I'm going to skip a little bit of passages because a lot of this is repetitive, and I don't want to put you all to sleep. So, verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. Remember, the ark had gone first. And each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. And the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And let's skip down to verse 9. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. So just a little blurb here for verse 9. You don't see this in God's commandment in the first part of this chapter. God gives Joshua a commandment, take 12 stones out of the river for you to take with you. but I also want you to take 12 stones. Well, he didn't say this, but Joshua took it upon himself for whatever reason to take 12 stones and put them in the midst of the river. Maybe at some point when the waters receded, they'd be able to see them during certain parts of the year. I can assure you, chances are they weren't going to see them right now when the waters came back. They were likely going to be submerged unless they were massive rocks or they set them on the shore. So we're not entirely sure why he put the stones in the middle of the river. But I would suggest that it is a proof, or it is a memorial or a marking place of where they crossed. If somebody questioned it in those days, these guys couldn't have put those rocks there. Go dive in the Jordan. They're there, you know. Whatever reason he chose to put them there, we don't know. But there's some speculation, let's just say. Then we're going to skip on to verse 19. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, "When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, 'What are these stones?' then you shall let your children know, saying, 'Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord God your God did to the Red Sea. When he dried up before us until he had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever.'" So a great passage of scripture, and I love the obedience. You know, there's a lot of repetition in this book. There's some repetition as well in the Pentateuch and the first five books of the Bible just before this. And, you know, sometimes you're going through it and you're like, God, why do you repeat yourself so much? And part of the stuff, part of the passages there that we skipped over, again, I'm not going to go through. But I love that God does that. And part of this is Jewish custom. If you read other parts of the scriptures, you're going to see it, especially in the Old Testament, this method of repeating. We found that as well in Jewish commentaries and that kind of thing, that it is one of those things when you are repeating something, it is more important, or it is emphasis on a particular piece of the story, or, you know, your mind dwells on it again. And it drives that point home. So why it was repeated, I think a lot of it was to show obedience, which is, again, great for contrast when we look at the previous story or the previous generation coming up to the river and saying, "You know what, God, I'm not so sure you know what you're doing. We're kind of good over here in the wilderness." And then God says, "Sure, you can have it for 40 years. Let's just say I'm happy to see that they were obedient. So as I'm reading this story, the one thing that you find if you read it closely is that they actually put the rocks on their shoulders, which means these are massive rocks. Otherwise, right, you could just carry it, or just like little stone. You know, these are big rocks, big river rocks. As I was going over this story and studying, of course, I'm reminded of this this time and season in my life. I spent a summer doing construction down in Southern California, and you know, I was a grunt guy. I was supposed to be the lowest of the low on the crew, right? I had no skills for the most part. I was just hands. So what did they do? They took me and they said, "Hey, here's a sledgehammer and here's a wheelbarrow, and we want you to break apart the sidewalk and carry the chunks and stack them and that kind of thing." And then, of course, I get to where they're showing me, and this sidewalk is like from the end of this street to Highway 20. It's massive. And I'm like, "You're kidding." It took us like a month and a half. It was a crew of like five guys. And all we did all day long was sledge and carry. And, of course, I didn't get any muscle mass from it. I'm kind of disappointed. But I get to this passage, and I'm thinking to myself, boy, I remember what that's like, carrying just these big, heavy rocks. But, yeah, that's just my my personal story for the day is sledging and concrete. Now, luckily, eventually near the end of the summer, they moved us on to drywalling, sheetrock, that kind of thing. So that was a little bit better, although carrying sheetrock is kind of similar sometimes. So still better than granite. Right, Mike? Still better than granite? Yeah. Granite versus sheetrock, I'm pretty sure granite's heavier. Yeah. Yeah. Anyways, getting back to this. So what I want to talk about this morning is why God intentionally gave this commandment. You know, these guys are crossing the Jordan River miraculously, right? God just stops the river and says, hey, I want you to cross. And they do. And then he's like, well, now that you're out of danger and you're on the other side, I want you to go back and I want you to grab these rocks and take them with you. And it's like, really good? Like, there's water stopped. And do I really want to take my chances and go back? Yeah, that's what God said. So they did. But there was a point to it. And we read through it really quickly, but I want to go back to some of that and build on this. But one of the things about going through the Old Testament and listening, God, even near the beginning of the scriptures, was really big on personal remembrance. There was a lot of interweaving of remember what I have done. Tell your children. My acts will be known throughout the earth, right? There's a lot of this memory built in. The Hebrews, if you look back into the Hebrews' customs, they were historians, which not all of them, right? There was some that were just kind of farmers and sheep herders and that kind of thing. But the scribes were pretty hardcore for their day. In other words, when you compare them to other nations, not only did God more miraculously keep the word of God together, which is a feat in and of itself, when you look back, the word of God is one of the best, it is the best record that has been kept over the years. Even the guys that don't believe in the Bible have to admit that a lot of the transcripts and things that they find are a lot further backdated than anything else other than hieroglyphs, right? So you're talking about the beginning of the world is contained in these scriptures. And God somehow miraculously kept that. But he used his people to do that, which meant they were meticulous about writing down and copying the word of God. Amen. If they messed up one little jot, one little tittle, the little pieces of their writing in the Hebrew language, the scribe would have to burn the old copy and start over from scratch. These types of meticulous, they weren't OCD at all. God said, you know what? My word is infallible. My word will last for eternity. And so the Hebrews kept it. And if that doesn't give you an idea of God's desire for us to remember, his desire for us to be able to look back. The Old Testament is basically stories, but it's not make-believe stories, right? It's history written down on these pages for us. Now, we apply it to our lives because that's what God intended for us. But this is a historical document, right? Because somebody wrote it down, right? I'm saying obvious things, but I'm hoping to drive the point home here that God wants us to remember what he has done. This is a book full of what he has done. If you doubt it, go to Hebrews. There's a nice little passage in there about faith and God documenting what those people have done over the years. Deuteronomy 11:18 is a really great passage on God commanding us to remember. And I'll just read it to you. Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. God's saying, you know what? And this is during his time of giving the commandments, but he's saying, you know what? I want you to keep these on your heart and in your soul. You're not just reading this, right? You are applying it and absorbing it and you know, throw out the word meditate on it, however you want to put it. But the point is take it in. Don't just hear it. Don't just read it, but apply it and keep it and treasure it. We see a really good example of this in the New Testament. And, you know, there's a number of really great examples in the New Testament. But the one that I think stands out to most of us is communion, right? God says, do this in remembrance of me. Luke 22:19, everybody's heard it, but he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And I think, and this is an area that I'm not perfect in, right? I've done journaling in my life. I've done a number of different things to try and keep myself in remembrance of the things that God has done for me or the things that he has spoken to me. And, you know, a lot of it is actually nowadays I keep it in like my OneNote, if anybody has ever used OneNote, so I can have access to it everywhere. But I'm not as great about it as I would like to be. You know, during some of my college days, I kept a really good journaling system going on, and life happens, and you know, kids happen, and let's just say things get busy. But I think it is something for all of us to question. Hey, what am I doing to remember? What am I doing to remind myself? And maybe it's not that you're supposed to journal or write it down. Maybe it's to look back and say, you know, gosh, I was saved, you know, 20, 30, 40 years ago, but what was that like? What was I going through? What did God do for me? What was the miracle or the step of faith? Like these Israelites stepped into the river was certainly a very good picture of us coming to salvation, or, you know, our testimony. When was the last time that you gave your testimony to someone? Because I don't know about you, but when I give my testimony, it brings back memories. It brings back life into my life, right? It brings back, you know, energy into my Christian walk. Because I can say, you know what? I know why I do what I do. I know why I follow my God. And it was because when I look back, I can see the great things that he has done. Now, real quick, this is kind of what I mean about doing things a little differently. I don't think you can do it back there, but I can read it. The last song that we sang this morning, I got it. So I chose this song for a number of reasons, and this is just how God works in my life a lot. I did this in October too. So I chose a song that really was going along with what God has been speaking into my life, and of course, it lines up with where I'm at in the scriptures as well, which is awesome. I love how he works that way. But the song Do It Again that we sang, just the bridge for, there's the whole song really, but I'm just going to read you the bridge. I've seen you move the mountains, and I believe I'll see you do it again. You made a way where there was no way, and I believe I'll see you do it again. And that practice of reminding ourselves and building ourselves up. You know, David did that a lot in the Psalms. You know, he went through quite a bit in his life, a lot of trials and a lot of struggles. And in the Psalms, and when you go back and you look and see which Psalms apply to which situation, you find that almost every one of his struggles, there's a passage of remembrance and looking back and saying, okay, God, this is what you did. I know that you are faithful. I know that you are strong. I know that you're able, and that you're going to do great things. And that is the purpose, really, of putting these stones or putting the stones in the river and taking the stones with them, is that remembrance. Now, there's another part to this. I got to switch back to my notes here. There's another part to this that I want to talk about, and that's the part about making disciples. Now, this piece we're going to actually turn to. So Matthew 28, most of you know this passage as well. I'm not bringing anything new, but I want to apply this here to what we're going through. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. So Jesus is talking to his disciples as he is coming back to them, right? He's gone back to the disciples after dying on the cross and being raised again. And he's speaking to them very, and it says, actually, let's go back to 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." And the disciples here, right, they're getting this great commission. And the Great Commission is simple. It's actually, by the way, interwoven into the Old Testament. So when we talk about making disciples, what is it to make disciples? We use that nowadays as Christianese, but what is it in the basic piece of it? Discipling is verse 20. The definition's contained in there. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Discipling is just that. It is teaching. It doesn't mean that I have to enroll to a discipling program or, you know, have to stick with somebody for 20 years, whatnot. I mean, I've heard lots of fun definitions about what discipling means. But discipling in its basic nature is teaching. We get to the basics and it is teaching. And these stones were taken to show the nation of Israel that they were to teach about him, right? So one of our highest callings as Christians, guys, and this is what really applies to me especially, but one of our greatest callings is not to just teach, but to teach our children. And maybe you don't have children in the house. Maybe you have grandchildren. Maybe you have children that you watch over. But to teach our children. And this really obviously hits home with me with a 5 and 6-year-old in my house. And I love the Old Testament for that because God says, teach your children. Teach your children. It is all over the place. And nowadays, you know, I've seen parents, and my wife and I have struggled with this as well, where they have counted on or depended on Sunday school. They've counted on depending on private school, or, you know, let's just say, well, we want to make sure that they're grounded in the Word. And I'm not saying those things are bad things, right? We send our kids to Sunday school, and some of us get the privilege of sending them to private school, where they're taught the Bible by someone else. But that does not replace the importance of the parent teaching or the grandparent teaching. You have a God-given responsibility to teach your children. And who better to learn it from? They see you every day. They are in some ways a copy of you. You know, if you look back and you see either how you were to your parents or your children were to you, it's pretty obvious that no matter how hard we try, we become like our parents, right? And it's because we see that example every day. We see what and why they do things a lot more than a Sunday school teacher is going to be able to do. And God says, teach your children so many times in the Old Testament that if you read it and didn't, you'd be completely ignoring the Word of God. But just one of the examples I want to read to you in Deuteronomy 11. It's one of the best that I've read. And this was actually the verse that that God really spoke to me about a few months ago when I started working on this message. You shall teach them to your children, speaking to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. And when, you know, I love being able to put scriptures up in your home. I love being able to make it known right to the world, hey, this is what our house is about. I'm actually bugging my wife right now because she's the decorator. I'm not. And I, like, when we got married, I handed that over right off the bat. I was like, sweetheart, I'm challenged in this area. I really want you to just, like, not even ask me, just do. And sure enough, like right now, she's painting our house, probably not this very moment, but later today, I'm sure she will be resuming some work. But like we're repainting to like a dark gray on the walls, which is like to me, it was like a reddish tan before, and I was kind of like, really, is that going to work? Like, I'm not sure. But I did say at the beginning, sweetheart, I trust you. This is yours. I don't want it. Like, so decorating is one of those things. But to get back to my point, I'm asking her, hey, I really want something, whether, we order like a custom thing or something, or I make it because I've made some things. But I want to be able to put something on the walls where, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I love that verse. And I love, it comes out of Joshua, which, again, one of my favorite books. But the concept of it, of saying, hey, how can we drill home? How can we show that this is what we are about? It comes back to, for me in my walk, and I shared some of this story in October, I believe, but it comes back to my story. And then we talk about remembering. And, of course, how can I prepare a study about remembering and not do some remembering myself? And I look back on my story, my testimony of what God has done in my life. And no matter what I try to do, I have to say that God brought me through what he did because of who invested in my life. Because, it was about the age of, 17, 18, that I straight just walked away from God. And I said, you know what, God, this is, I'm kind of done. And I understand who you are. I know who you are. You are. And I made him, I labeled him my parents' God and not mine. And I separated that. And I walked away from him and therefore walked also away from my parents for a time. And it was a dark period in my life. And for my parents, I cannot fathom what I did to them. But from my parents' standpoint, I remember afterwards them saying, the most that we could do was pray for you, right? They had invested in my life for many, many years. But the fact that at that point, they knew I wasn't going to hear anything. And they just continued to pray and know that God is faithful. And, I was lost wandering, and for many years, I have to say, the only thing that brought me back, and I've shared some of that story in October. If you want to hear a little bit more of the testimony, I think the message is probably still on the website. But God brought me back in a bit of a miraculous way, which to me was my stones that I took out of the river. And I know that not only was it because my parents had invested in me, but also because of everyone else that had invested in me over the years, which brings me to my next point on this. I talk about Sunday school and I talk about private Christian school and any other things, vacation Bible school, any other things that you can get kids into. But I have made it a point, and my wife and I feel very strongly about this, that our ministry over the years has been very much around youth, around kids. And a lot of that is because it is one of the largest privileges that I think we can have as a church body is to raise up our children. Some children come into this church or live in this town that don't have parents or that don't have parents that understand or know God. And some of them, even though their parents might know God, they may not have the easiest family life situation to deal with. And to know that I can take some time out of my week and invest in those children, that who knows when that seed will come to fruition? Who knows when they may run into a place in their life like I did where they need somebody to pull them back in? They need God to save them. And I just want to put that out there for you guys is that, what can you do to invest in the next generation? God called the Israelites to teach, to show what has been done. And it was part of their culture. He set it up so that there was symbolism in the temple. He set it up so that there was symbolism in the things that they did. And every time they would take a new person into the temple, and they'd have to explain, the father or the mother or whoever it was with them, this is why we do it. This is why God commanded us to do it. It was a teaching moment. And I understand that not everyone in here has children directly in their life every day. But I will say, know that it is a privilege and an honor. You're going to make a big impact on a young person's life. They haven't made some of those great big decisions that we have. Now, I'm only 34, and I know some of you outrank me on that scale. But ultimately, I look back on my teenage years, anywhere from 13 to 25. Those years were probably some of the most impacting years of my life as far as making decisions and who I would be throughout the rest of my life. After a certain point, we all kind of get a little set in our ways, don't we? And I can sit up here and preach all day long, but I'll tell you, the older we get, the harder it is to change our ways. It's just reality. It is not easy. We see it in churches, it's just not as easy. And when you have a young person to speak into, they are a fertile field a lot of times. Maybe you don't know it, right? They don't always accept it right away. But again, that seed could sprout at any time. But just getting back to, as I wrap this up, what do we do for ourselves to remember? This week, as you go, I pray that God would help you to look back and remember. Remember what he has brought you through. Remember what miracles and great acts of faith that you've seen in your walk. To think back to that first love. For some of us, that's fresh. For some of us, that's older. But I will say, regardless, I think it's important for us maybe not to open up those old wounds, but to look back and remember that God is faithful. That, we can read stories out of the Bible all day long, but the stories in our own hearts and in our own lives, I think, have a different impact. And so when you're going throughout the week, remember that God asked the nation of Israel to set up stones, to write down the scriptures. And how can you set up things to remind yourself? Maybe it is putting something on your walls in your house. Maybe it is journaling. Maybe it is, taking some time out of your day to listen or read something that you've read before, or a place that you've been in if you have journals from the past. But do something to remember and share that with someone, because, again, those things that we talk about, those things that we teach, they hit home all the more. I talked about sharing my testimony. I've done that quite a bit this last year for whatever reason. God's just laid it on my heart to do that. And every time I have, I feel not just renewed. I would say a better word for it would be I feel like God is bringing back afresh some of those feelings. And when I do, I remember that he is able. And it makes the walls that I come across, or the decisions that I come across, or the giants that I come across look a lot smaller, right? When I go back and I say, well, look what he's done before. Why can't he do that now? Right? And it gives us the faith to know that when I step over the Jordan and I put myself in God's hands, that he's going to be faithful. And that's the thing that I hope that all of us can come away with, is remembering that God is faithful and he will continue to be and always will be. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. And God, we thank you that you preserved it. We thank you, God, that the nation of Israel was used to not only bring us your word, but also to bring us Jesus. And God, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for the ultimate story to go back to, God, that you would love us enough to lay down your life. God, I pray that we would remember that, that this would be renewed in our minds this week. And God, I just pray that you'd show us how to pass that on, how to disciple the next generation or that neighbor. And God, I ask that you'd open up the doors of opportunity. Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts as we go and show us where you want us to go. And we thank you in your precious name we pray. Amen. All right. Have a great week, guys.